We want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. Appreciate what's been shared with us, the challenges there. And like was mentioned already, it's a special day of celebration set aside. And I think every Lord's Day should be that, but this is a day that we're looking at sharing communion, and it's an extra special day. I know that the service this morning gets kind of maybe long for the children, so maybe all those up to 9 years old and older, if you want to, could stand up and we could sing Jesus Loves Me together before we go into the message. So all you children that want to, stand up and we'll sing. Everybody can help us sing, though. So, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Maybe we could all stand and sing one verse. Andy, if you don't lead the first verse of hymn number 46, Oh How I Love Jesus.
I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Be seated. When we think of communion, you know, if we are a part of a congregation that has found spiritual maturity and understanding, and we can honestly confess, and this is a quote here, it says, our congregation is so keenly aware of the presence of Jesus in our midst that our entire fellowship is an unceasing communion. Trust we can say that this morning. That's our heart's desire. Our congregation is so keenly aware of the presence of Jesus in our midst that our entire fellowship is an unceasing communion. And what a joyful experience it is and a blessing to be in the church age. You know, we can be drawn together by that common desire to know God's presence, to sense His nearness, and we can know that He is here with us this morning, that we're here to worship Him, to sing about Him, to praise Him, the one that was willing to be broken for us, for you and for me. You know, to many people, the Christian church is just an institution, and observing communion or the Lord's Supper is just one of the periodic rituals. One of the dictionary definitions of communion is a body of Christians having a common faith. Sharing and participation are other terms used in defining communion. Now, the basic question is, have we come together to celebrate the presence of our divine Lord and arisen Savior? And to look at what He has done for us. If you want to turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to look at first 10 verses there. We'll make some comments as we go through that. And then later on we'll go back to Luke. Peter starts out here with saying, wherefore, and usually we look ahead to see what he's talking about, but we'll look back at that a little later. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, I think we'd say, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, the loving kindness, then on to verse 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here he talks about coming, to whom coming as unto a living stone. I believe he's talking about Jesus there. He disallowed indeed of men, rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. And he says, ye also as lively stones. And he's talking about the believers there as the New Testament priests, as were mentioned this morning. You know, as we become more like him, further conformed to his image, you know, that spiritual house is being built. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Going on to verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or will not be disappointed. You know, there are many today that are disappointed with the foundations in the physical sense. People are disappointed with the financial institutions, the foundations there today. You know, in recent years, people's assets have went from being very substantial to last them through retirement to having to go back to work to make a living because they've lost it. You know, people are built on the sand. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the two different houses there, one built on the sand, the other on the rock. People built on the sand in the spiritual sense and have been disappointed. They follow their own blueprint. You know, I can figure this out myself. And instead of following the Word, the sure Word of God, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus talks about the different foundations. You know, it might not always be something that's obvious. Until it really faces the elements, we won't know how that might, to the human eye, we might not know where that foundation is. Everything might look fine. But when it faces the elements, the freezing, the thawing, the rains, the floods, droughts, the truth will come out. If the walls are cracking, if the doors aren't working like they should, we know that somebody failed to lay that foundation deep. And is our foundation deep? Is it founded on the Word? Will it stand the test of time? You know, in the end, we will give account personally for the foundation that we choose and where we choose to anchor. On to verse 7. It says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Luke chapter 20, verse 8 says, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now there is a call to decision. It's not something we can avoid. We're either made conformable to his image or ground in judgment. To reject Jesus Christ is fatal, but he doesn't leave us there. You know, he goes on to encourage us to accept this stone, building, to build on that stone. Spiritually speaking, to build on this rock. Verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were in time past not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are a chosen generation. Do we understand? I don't think we really can, but grasp that. You know, Peter discovered that it was open to all mankind. You know, that song we sang this morning, that first song, said his blood atoned for all our race. It's for all mankind. In Acts 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He discovered that being part of this group had nothing to do with race or color, where we were born, but it has everything to do with fearing him, accepting Christ as our Savior, and walking with him in obedience and love. A royal priesthood, Brother Joe talked about that in Exodus 19, verse 6, and it says, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The Old Testament priest being a type of the New Testament Christian. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, are we little Christ? Are we portraying him? Is Christ evident in our lives? Are we proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Colossians 1:13. I trust this morning our hearts are rejoicing in that fact that we are his people. And it's not his will that we stumble along, but it's his will that we are victorious, that we walk in victory. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're proclaiming the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The reason for the existence of communion. John 13, verse 34 and 35, very familiar verses there. He says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I believe sharing in communion is an expression of our commitment to love each other from the heart, as Jesus did when he shared the cup of his blood and body with his disciples. In 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And we see the ordinance observed as a body, not simply as individuals. And with the importance of the body of communicants being as a communion represents them to be one in the Lord, one in faith, one in our devotion to Christ. And like that bread, like that loaf of bread made up of many grains of wheat, it's so inseparably mixed together that it's impossible to tell the flour from one grain. You can't pull the grains apart. It's completely ground together, mixed up. Now, doesn't that give us a picture of what Christ expects of his church? The communicant body should be one body of worshipers with one common cause, which is to glorify him. And we should be dedicated to the furtherance of his kingdom. You know, it's a simple ceremony that even a child can understand, but so deep and profound that we will never fully understand it till that great marriage supper of the Lamb that John talks about in Revelation 19. Okay, now go back to what Peter was talked about here. It says, wherefore, I'll back up to verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you, This is, he says, not of corruptible, not something that will perish, but seed that will last. Seed that will send its roots deep and get its moisture and nutrients from sources that from the source that never dries up, or from soil that is overtaxed. It's a seed that will go down. It's fed with that living water, with a manna from above. You know, there's a lot of generic seed spread by well-meaning people, but it leaves their followers empty and wondering. You know, it may make a big splash for a while, but it isn't founded on the rock. It may be focused on self or personal agenda instead of on Christ. You know, eventually the seed dies out. It says the living, verse 23 says, the living and enduring word of God. You know, the word of the Lord endures forever, in verse 25. You know, we can be a part of that kingdom that will last forever if we are born again of that incorruptible seed. It's living, it's enduring. It was there for the disciples, for our fathers, for us, and for our children. Then I'd like to go back back a little further to verse 18 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Beautiful words here. I just love the descriptiveness of it. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 22, yet seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, the unbeliever can't comprehend these beautiful words. It is nothing we can do. There's no way we can do it of ourselves. It's not something that can be handed to us. This relationship with Christ also brings a relationship with our brothers and sisters that goes way beyond blood brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren, or loving one another from the heart, agape love, speaks of fellowship, communion, sharing and caring, a life, an environment that cultivates a spontaneous spirit of giving and reaching out. That comes from a focus and spirit of communion on the incorruptible seed, on the Word of God. You know, what is important to us? Where is our focus? You know, are we willing to give up our own agenda for this relationship? Are we excited about the Lord's work? Is there a fire burning in our hearts? You know, do we long to see others find this relationship and communion with our Savior and with His church? You know, what is really important to us? What makes you change your plans? Okay, now if you'd want to turn with me to Luke chapter 24, we'll look at the last section, communion as we travel the roads of life. This I'll start reading at verse 13, the story of the walk to Emmaus. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, probably about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. We know here what they were talking about. They were trying to figure out the events of the last several days. What has happened? And here it says they were talking together, they communed together, and while they were doing this, Jesus went with them, came, drew himself near, and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, See, here they're telling him. They're sharing their disappointments. They're telling Jesus about the great disappointments they were facing in their lives. And he goes on, he tells, verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. He said, our leaders have betrayed us. Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Disappointment, you know, dashed hopes. Their hopes for the redemption of Israel were seemingly evaporated. They were gone, says, through the events of the last several days. Now, can we see ourselves struggling in these same areas at times, sometime of our lives? You know, do we feel events, circumstances, or relationships in our lives have betrayed us? Do we find ourselves on the Emmaus road of perplexity and discouragement? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, I believe we would all admit that we have been on this road at one time or another in our lives. Going on to verse 22, it says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Let's look at these women that were, who these women were and what their relationship was with Jesus. So you want to go back to, you can turn with me if you want to read a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 8, first three verses there. And it says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalena, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. These are women that traveled with Jesus, women whose lives have been transformed because of their contact with Jesus, women who gave of their own means to minister to him. They traveled with him because they loved him. You know, they were probably with him when he said, birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. They grieved deeply when they saw their friend, their healer, unjustly brought to trial, cruelly mocked, beaten, and then crucified. Now, they had walked the road with the Master. Their love for Christ reflected in their devotion to him. They were the ones going to anoint Christ's body. But their devotion was rewarded by the angel's announcement, he is not here, he is risen. And in chapter 24, verses 8 through 12, it says, and they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalena and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. We see Peter. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You know, maybe Peter was convinced that the women weren't just talking nonsense. Maybe his mind went back to that time that Jesus called him on the water. He knew what that was like to walk on the water. He had seen Jesus feed the multitudes with a few loaves and fishes. He had just come through that awful experience of the cock crowing, just as Jesus had said it would. He left wondering or marveling. This was too much to digest. He may have needed some time to process these things. Back to verse 25, that it says, and then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Can we imagine the excitement, the joy? The Lord is risen indeed. And isn't it beautiful how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread, communion? What draws us together? What holds us together? Isn't it being born again of that incorruptible seed, that seed that will not perish but will stand for eternity? I trust this morning that we are drawn together because we have a desire to grow spiritually, sensing our own needs, a need for godly fellowship, spiritual infilling, and the spiritual communion of the brotherhood. By observing the emblems of communion this morning, we show our commitment to be broken by the rock and conformed into his image, to be living stones in the walls of Christ's church, to love our brothers with a pure heart, to serve one another, to wash each other's feet in real life, true servanthood, to share in the suffering and the joy of our Lord as those friends of Jesus did on the Emmaus Road, to build the framework of our life on the eternal, incorruptible seed, on the Word of God. And in closing, I'd just like to read a few verses out of chapter 22, Luke 22, verses 14 through 22, the time Jesus spent with his disciples there. Verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, and saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And I trust this morning that it's our desire to eat this Passover, to share in the communion, and in the true spirit of brotherhood. And I believe that is each one of our desire. Let's kneel for prayer.